that I neglected to mention earlier. I would like to say thank you to Jan Collier for the display in the foyer and the displays that happened, the Remembrance Day one, especially to mention now. Much appreciated. Some people come in and work when we're not here, and when we come back, it's very nice. The other is, I did not pray for the U.S. election, but I think that that is something that has an impact on our world, and I am going to take a moment just to pray for that, and then we will look into the Word of God. We have a couple of visitors celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. They have traveled here from Texas, not just to be with us, but we welcome you, and nice to have you visit with us. We shared a little bit more in the adult Sunday school class, which I would encourage you to consider attending. There are two classes, Peter Vanderwall teaching doctrine, going through our statement of faith, and then also a class on the fear of God. If you don't like either of those, shame on you. I couldn't think of something else to say. I know you would appreciate them. It's really hard to get up and be here at that time, but I tell you what, it's worth it. Not just because I teach one, but it is delightful. Let me pray for our neighbors to the south and the election that is coming. And it was asked, they have already voted, so they're not skipping out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to remember our neighbors to the south. We do pray for them as they will go to the polls this week. Our God, I pray that you will superintend that election, that you will accomplish your purpose through it, and that through it you will bring glory first and foremost to your name. It's not about the glory of a nation, it's about the glory of the God of the nation, and may it be you. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. May it return to those roots. May our own nation return to those roots. Father, we have strayed a long ways, and this election may lead this nation further away from you or towards you, and only you know that. And so we pray for your superintending of that entire day. For your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to have peace in your heart and mind when it comes to the last hours of your life. It's a wonderful thing to know that you have peace in your heart and mind just thinking about that possibility. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Folks, can I just encourage you or discourage you or remind you, whatever it is, you will keep that appointment. No one can keep you from it. Not even you. And God will judge. He will evaluate our works. He will evaluate what we have done with Jesus. We will come to an accounting before God. Whether you believe it or not, it will happen. God promises in His Word, and that is something that's going to happen. I was asked by a friend of mine, but you're missing so much. What he meant was, I don't do the things he does. I don't go the places he goes. And I didn't participate there. And he felt that I was really missing a lot. What I found was that I had so much more, because God filled my life with meaning and purpose. And he gave me a peace that passes understanding, even when I look to the end that I will one day encounter. two messages ago, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God. When's it going to happen? And then he spoke to the disciples. After answering them, then he spoke to the disciples. And he told them that the Lord is going to come back quick. And it's going to be final. And you need your destination for eternity settled now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Then after that, Pastor Peter preached on the passage just before that and emphasized primarily prayer. That's all I'm going to take out of it. And that is the importance of a God to whom we can pray, a God who answers our prayer, and the importance of us praying without ceasing, continually before our God in worship and praise, in petition, in intercession. Whatever other words you want to add, we come before His throne, accepted in Christ Jesus. Now we come to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Lord Jesus, going along in His teaching, now says, also, that's chapter 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We know the Lord will bless His word as we think upon it. Jesus, right at the start of the parable, clarifies the purpose. Makes it very clear why He's telling this. And He says, He spoke to some who trusted in themselves. They felt ready for the kingdom of God. They had accumulated a lot of information about the kingdom of God. They had believed that they were obeying God's law. So they earned the right to be included in the kingdom of God. They were confident in themselves and their good works. I met people like that. They have done so much. They are so good. They are moral living. They are kind, they give, they do all kinds of things. And they think they're righteous. Jesus said that He spoke to some who trusted themselves, thinking that they were righteous. They believed that they could obey God's law sufficiently to be righteous. Galatians 2:16 says, no flesh, humans, shall be justified, pronounced just by God, by the works of the law. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. That sort of nullifies what they were thinking. Jesus called them self-righteous. Jesus said that they had a mindset of good works. I've met people who have said the same, and yet they don't accept the rest. They accept that God has a law. They accept that God exists. They accept that God is good. But they don't accept the fact that it says, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. When was the last time you took the Ten Commandments, went through it and said, okay, God, show me where I've broken Your law. You don't have to go very far. Like when the policeman pulled you over and you had an explanation that was partly true. The other part of the truth was a lie. Isn't that something? And we can do it so easy. We can misrepresent the truth for a wrong motive. None of us can keep the law. It says, not only did this person think they were, or some of these people thought they were righteous, they despised others. That does not fit with God's law either. To despise means to treat as if no account, worthless, of no value. The unrighteous did not obey all the rules of the Pharisees. Neither did the Pharisees, Jesus said. In fact, they added to the Ten Commandments all kinds of works. John MacArthur says, the standard that God demands is absolute perfection through perfect obedience to his law. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:21 to 47 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus taught them that even what they think wrongfully violates his law. James 2:8 to 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't despise the publican and the sinner and the tax collector. I added those compartments. But it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it is impossible for us to be righteous by our own works. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. My question is this. Do we get the point that we cannot make ourselves righteous before God? Now, you may be sitting there this morning and you never heard that before. That's entirely possible. But if we have heard it before, are we depending on our works to do what Jesus had to do? That's what we're saying. Jesus wasted his life to die for us if we could do it ourselves. You see, he clarified that the purpose of this parable was to clarify the only way into God's kingdom. And then he clarifies the two people. Gotta love it. Jesus had a way of telling stories that really got the truth across. First of all, he says there's two men went up to the temple to pray. Doing the right thing, going to the right place, going to pray. A common daily practice. One a Pharisee. Maybe went there more often than the tax collector. I have no idea. But he went. He was very devout. The Pharisees were very devout. They were religious leaders in the community. They set an example for the public display of true religion. They were teachers of God's law, and they added all their ceremonial laws with it. And it says one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, a tax collector was considered a traitor because they collected taxes from the Jewish people and gave them to Rome, their oppressors. So they considered the tax collectors as traitors to Israel. They were also considered thieves. The Pharisee stood. Standing was an appropriate, acceptable posture for prayer. But Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for standing and praying to be noticed. Have you ever prayed to be noticed? I wish I could say I never have. You know, there are times when you pray and you start to pray something that you know it needs to be what the people want to hear. Now, maybe you would never succumb to that low. Or you're praying, and while you're praying, you realize by the Spirit of God that you're talking more to the people than you are to the one to whom you're supposed to be praying. I have been there. I say it shamefully, but it's a fact. Doing the right thing in the wrong way. And he prayed within himself. And he began right. God, I thank you. We should thank God. He is a great God. He is a good God. He has blessed us so richly. And he says, I thank you. And then he turns off the path. I thank you that I am not like other men. He didn't even thank God for who God was. He thanked God for who he was. He was so arrogant, so self-righteous, that he had to focus on himself. And he said, I'm so grateful, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I don't swindle. I don't steal. I don't take from others. And yet Jesus accused them of taking advantage of the poor at times and helping a widow by taking their house off their hands so they had less and they had the property. He spoke to them about things that were so wrong, that were extortion in a nice sense in their eyes. He said, I am not unjust. I don't cheat. I am not dishonest. I am not an adulterer. I have not committed any immoral sexual sin. And Jesus also reminded them in the Sermon on the Mount that if you lust after a woman, you commit adultery. You are guilty. Gentlemen, you hear that? We need to be brought up short. We need to make sure that we keep our minds pure and clean before God. He knows what's there. It goes for women too. I'm not an adulterer. I thank God that I'm not like other men. Or even as this tax collector. I'm definitely not like this lowlife. How do you see those who are not part of the upper crust of society? How do you view those who live down below where you would want to live? Is it possible that you or I would have the thoughts like the Pharisee when we drive downtown and see people who are addicted and out of touch and begging or whatever the case may be, or someone who is sentenced for some crime? We're not like them, so we hold ourselves up, but we put them down. Is it possible that we could be where the Pharisee is? You see, the tax collector could add to the taxes, and the extra that was added, they could keep. So they could just steal legally or illegally. God saw it as illegal. The Pharisee thought it was illegal. And Rome, I don't know if they cared. I'm told that the Pharisees wouldn't even touch someone like the tax collector, lest they become unclean. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. Now, God did require a fast, but they went a little further, and he fasted twice a week. And it seems like in another place when Jesus was getting after them, that they also distorted their face and so on, so everyone would know that they were fasting. They did it for show. And Jesus said, you already have your reward. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus took them to task about, yes, every seed and little bit of herb and so on, but you don't treat your parents right, or you don't do whatever. And he caught them again and again. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, Jesus differentiating between the two people, a man with a bad reputation, a man to be avoided since he collected taxes and extorted funds, a man who had little or no worth in the eyes of the Pharisee, stood off at the edge. Couldn't be seated in the middle row. Couldn't be accepted by the majority. Had to stand off at the side and beat on his breast. Wouldn't even look up to heaven. Wouldn't raise his hands. Just beat on his breast. And he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why didn't he want to lift his eyes to heaven? Do you think he understood for sure what it meant to be a sinner? He called himself one. Pharisees made it quite clear. I think he bowed his head in humility. I think he was even showing reverence to God. He certainly was likely overwhelmed by his guilt and his shame. He was reminded regularly, and he wouldn't even look toward heaven. But he prayed that God would be merciful to him, a sinner. I think he was broken in heart and mind before God. He did not have peace within for the end of his life. He was not ready to meet God. He was not in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus very carefully clarifies the end product. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified, pronounced clean by God, accepted in the kingdom. What an amazing thing. There was a man who took a stand against good works. In the 16th century, a German monk named Martin Luther sat in the tower of the Black Cloister in Wittenberg, meditating on the perfect righteousness of God. Although he was the most scrupulous of monks, attending confession for hours each day, seeking forgiveness for the minutest of sins, he realized that the standard of perfect righteousness was absolutely unattainable. He thought of divine righteousness as an unrelenting, unforgiving, avenging wrath and believed his state was hopeless. Recounting the experience that transformed his life, he later said, "That expression of righteousness of God was like a thunderbolt in my heart. I hated Paul with all my heart when I read that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Only afterward, when I saw the words that follow, namely, that it's written that the righteous shall live through faith, and in addition consulted Augustine, I was cheered when I learned that the righteousness of God is his mercy and that he makes us righteous through it. A remedy was offered to me in my affliction. The remedy Luther found was the doctrine of justification by faith. His discovery launched the Reformation and put an end to the Dark Ages. What Luther came to realize is that God's righteousness revealed in the gospel is reckoned in full to the account of everyone who turns to Christ in repentant faith. God's own righteousness thus becomes the ground on which believers stand before him." End of quote. And an article in the paper yesterday said that the rift that caused needs to be put back together. Folks, you can't put together righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. They are at odds. And if you are depending on your works to get into the kingdom of God, you are lost. Thus says the Lord, not me. Jesus went on to say, rather than the Pharisee who tried to enter God's kingdom by works, he would not be accepted because no flesh is justified by works. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And humbling oneself is coming to God through the Lord Jesus, recognizing that what he did on Calvary, what this table reminds us of, what he did on Calvary on the cross, he died to pay our sin. He was perfect, sinless according to Hebrews. He was totally righteous, and he took our place and paid our penalty of sin, for all have sinned. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should be able to boast." Folks, I don't know what you're counting on to get into the kingdom of God. Let me just warn you. Today is the only day you have, for sure. Hopefully you'll have many more. But I don't know that. I only know this is the day I have. And I need to make sure that my relationship with God is right. And I'm grateful that God, by His Spirit, helped me to see what Martin Luther saw, that it is salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And I need to repent of my sin, recognize it, confess it to God, put my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me, and then I can know that I have life eternal. And one day, when I reach that final day of my life, that final appointment that God has already set, it's not in my calendar, but it is coming. that day, I know in Christ I will be accepted by Him. Folks, that's a peace that passes human understanding. And it sets you free. Can I just challenge you? Don't leave this place this morning without knowing that you are ready to meet God. No matter what your age is, don't waste this opportunity to act on the Word of God. You see, it was Jesus that clarified what it was. I just encourage you to be careful in your choices. We're going to participate in the Lord's table. And this is a great privilege, I feel. And if you have to leave,